Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Greet each one in Jesus' name here this morning. Thank you, Roman, for the encouragement to stay on the vine. And it goes very well with what I'm going to share today. Staying on the vine is going to help out a whole lot with the encouragement I'd like to leave with you today. Before I go too much further, I want to thank you for your generous gift to our family, the basket of goodies, the cards, and the good meal you ladies prepared. We appreciate that very much. And I just want to thank you for that. You all mean a lot to us. Thank you for your continued encouragement and blessing in our life. Dwight mentioned about the boyfriends being here. By all appearances, young ladies, soldiers is a dangerous place to go. I thought of maybe we should have the ladies sign a waiver before they go to soldiers. I'm kidding, but I think it's a good thing, so welcome to both of you here. Hope you feel right at home with us here today. I did a complete 180 on what I was going to talk about this morning, all the way up, like through the week. I don't know how it is for the others, but generally I think of something for quite a while and brew on it and eventually deliver. And it wasn't like that this time. I did a last minute change, and that has a way of taking your confidence away. And I'd like to just allow the Spirit maybe to fill in the gap there for whatever I need for the message today. I met a man on Friday, I think it was, and he had an old truck out by the road. There was a sign on it for sale. It was an old box truck. And he was setting up in his yard for selling his stuff. There were tires. His house looked pretty bad. I saw the inside of his house. It was terrible. Bad situation that this man was in. He lost his job in 2020 over COVID. He went out and did work with bands and did audio for big name celebrities. And he lost his job. And we were there, and he starts telling me about his bad luck. Now, it's not hard for me in a situation like that to look at this man's situation and realize that probably 90% or more of his problems are because of bad choices. And anyway, this man is having a difficulty, and he's blaming God. He's saying that I've got bad luck, it's God's fault, and he made some kind of reference that it's proof that God's against me. Bad circumstances, hard things in life, and he says, God, it's your fault. It's not my fault. And he blames God. What would you tell someone like that? If someone lamented to you about their lot in life and they blame God for it, what would be your response? And what is the goal of the devil when someone is going through a hard time? What would the devil love to do more than anything? Turn your Bibles to Job 1. Tremendous example here of someone who went through something difficult. Something hard. And we see here the backstory. And I don't know if Job ever fully realized why all of this happened to him. But we know the story. We know what was going on here. So there was this meeting you could say. And Satan comes up to God. First of all, God says, have you noticed Job, this upright man? And Satan says, yeah, but it's because you have a hedge around him. It's because that he's living a good life. He has a nice family. He's got a lot of cattle. Things are going well for him. And that is why he's serving you. If that was not the case, if you were to remove that, he would not serve you anymore. Another verse 6. We're going to start in Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught or for no reason? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Imagine how it would feel to receive this continual bad news. We think we have bad days sometimes. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's a key verse there in verse 22. So what was taken here? 14 through 17, his oxen, his sheep, his livestock, the camels was taken away, and his servants were killed. I would like to notice three things that were taken from Job. And I would like to say, and I don't have proof of this necessarily, other than what I've seen, but I would like to say there's three things that the devil will try to get us, and this is the devil's plan. That's what I want to really hone in on here this morning, is that the devil's plan is that when a trial comes, when a difficulty comes, he wants us to take that hard thing and to throw it back at God and to say it's your fault. Number one is his possessions. You could say his livelihood, his job. I've had trials. I've had hard things in life when it relates to work. That was a big thing. Verse 18 through 19. His own sons and daughters are dead. And number two is family / relationships. The second thing the devil will go for is family or relationships. It could be relationships with anyone. Those who are closest to us, maybe a loved one made a terrible choice terrible mistake. All right, chapter 2. So we have chapter 1, and as if that was not enough, so at the end of this, Job did not charge God. He did not put this on God's charge. He didn't blame God for this. And then in chapter 2, if this was not enough, as if this was not enough, he took his health. The same, if you look at chapter 2, the same thing happens. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan was there again. And God says, where are you coming from? Walking to and fro in the earth, Satan says. And then Satan says in verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So here we have Job, just lost everything he had. And now the devil said, but there's one thing that he still has. And if I can get a hold of this, I think he'll give up. And so God allows him to touch his health. And I can't imagine the horribleness of his condition. It talks about his skin falling off, his skin being black and falling off. It talks about worms, being covered in worms and dirt. He was in a horrible state of being in his health situation. So then later as we go on, Job's three friends, they were quiet for a while and then they start reasoning. And there's got to be some reason, Job, why you're experiencing this terrible tragedy. You must have done something wrong. There must be some sin in your life. They wanted to know the why, and often in the midst of a difficult circumstance, we want to know the why right away. I think sometimes later we understand a little bit why, but I believe God wants us to grow in the midst of that. And oftentimes we are so deep in the valley, we are so deep into the ravine, we see rocks on both sides. We don't even understand that the sun is shining because we feel like we're so deep in this valley. And we often, in a situation like that, we fail to recognize the blessings and the goodness of God in those situations. Someone maybe sends you a text message out of the blue wondering how you're doing. Was that random or was that the goodness of God? There's all kinds of things we can point to in our life where God is smiling down upon us and showing us that he cares about us. But sometimes we're so caught up in our trial that we fail to see that. And if we would just take the time to hear the birds sing and to watch nature, we could count our blessings more. Have you ever talked to someone, the only thing they could see was the bad? The only thing they saw in life was the negative. It's easy to come to that place. Psalm 146 says, put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I have found in my short life that life does not get easier as you get older. Some of you older ones probably for sure say that. But I even look back at my early 20s, and I look at the life that I had back then versus now. And I would just tell you young ones, prepare for life to get harder, not easier. And those of you who have children, maybe an adolescent and older, would probably especially say that. Job, as you read later in Job, Job laments the good life he used to have. He talks about when he was in his prime, the friendship of God was upon his tent, the Almighty was with him, his children were all around him, the young men respected him, the aged rose and stood, The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles were hushed. This is when Job, in his earlier life, before all this happened, when ears heard, they called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, then others didn't speak anymore. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. And then we get to chapter 30, and it starts out, but now they laugh at me. Men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with dogs of my flock. And he goes on, he says, they abhor me. And so here we have this man, he was respected. Life was going well. People looked up to him. He was a wise man. And he finds himself in this place. In other words, I used to be popular. I no longer am. I'm abhorred by people. I have noticed something, and I don't think it's here. But I have noticed, and I'll be very, very careful how critical I am of this, because I understand a lot more now than I used to about the why. But there are older men who have just become so cynical and negative, there's very little optimism left. And we can turn into grumpy people pretty fast. And I believe what simply happens is we have life, we have the pressures of life, we have difficulties, we have trials, and we can easily lose our faith in people. We can lose our trust in people because of bad situations. Maybe you really looked up to someone and they let you down. So now you don't trust people. Our thoughts take a turn and are mostly negative. Very little optimism, very little joy, what we heard this morning. Our children grow older and require more energy. Even now, I look back 5 years ago, it's a completely different story. The pressure is much higher. We become mentally exhausted. We see all the dangers in life and rarely see opportunities. The end result is a cynical, negative, pessimistic individual, hardly capable of seeing anything good. That is the wrong way to deal with issues and difficulties. The Buddhist believes that we need to focus on ourselves. It's personal enlightenment and our own intentions and actions instead of relying on a higher power. The Muslim believes that God is out there so far, he's so great, and I think they would believe that suffering, like anything that happens in life, is because of Allah. But God is not someone who can just be your friend. He's way out there somewhere. You can't touch him. You can't get close. The difference with Christianity is that our Creator, the one who created all things, wants to walk with us in our affliction. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Jesus himself was afflicted. Jesus himself was here, and he wants to join us in the valleys. And that is the difference of us and other religions, is that our God wants to walk with us. And in this passage here in Isaiah 43, I will be with thee, is what he says here. But now saith the Lord God, Isaiah 43:1, but now saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. There we have it right there. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. That is the beautiful part about our God, is that he wants to enter into our affliction with us and to bear it with us. Turn your Bibles now to James 1. And I found something so beautiful here. James 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. And I believe it was Steve Edwards that gave us the definition of that, cheerful endurance. But that's what patience means there, is cheerful endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The patience there means cheerful endurance, and that will have its complete work, that we can be perfect, wanting nothing. So someone gave me a mug. I like pottery, by the way. Someone gave me this mug. It's a beautiful mug. And the only reason that that mug is beautiful, like it is because at some point it was soft. And that clay or dirt was pliable. That's the only reason that I can use this mug. I love to start my day out with that. The reason is because at some point that was soft, and that was not a hard piece of stone. Now I have this. I just grabbed a rock. Those of you that can see it, it's just a rock. I could ask someone to make me a mug, a coffee cup, out of this, and I think you'd have a really hard time. You would have to use a stone. The only way to do anything with this would be to break it. You would have to hit it really hard, and at that point, it would only break. So, think about that. In Romans 5, 1 through 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory or boast in tribulations. And this tribulations here, I did not realize this, but it means pressure. This pressure, knowing that pressure worketh or accomplishes cheerful endurance. So I'm going to read that verse to you again in verse 3. And not only so, but we boast in pressure also, knowing that pressure accomplishes cheerful endurance. That is very interesting to me. And cheerful endurance experience and experience hope. That to me is a beautiful thing. When we experience the pressures of life, the tribulations of life, it should work cheerful endurance. In Ezekiel, it talks about giving a heart of flesh. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Our tendency is when we are going through a difficult time, is that our heart becomes just like this. Hard, unpliable, bitter, resentful. And we become just like that man I was telling you about earlier. God, it's your fault. It's your fault. Hard things come up in life. Why did you allow this? And I'm not talking about things. I'm not talking about reaping consequences of our choices. I'm talking about things that are completely out of our control. Maybe the death of a loved one. Whatever it is. And God wants us, the devil wants us to look back at God and say, fine, if you're going to allow this, I'm going to become bitter. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to become hard. And I'm going to become just like a stone as a revenge. I believe there's a better way if we are on the vine, like we heard this morning. And I think sometimes we look around and we look at other people's life and we think that other people's lives are so much better than mine, and we fail to recognize that probably most of us have something difficult either that we're going through now or that we have just gone through, most likely. There's a song, and Jeffrey was going to see if he could find it to play it. I don't know. You do have it. So I'm going to read to you the words, then I'm going to have Jeffrey play the song. It's called You Do Not Walk Alone. May you see God's light on the path ahead when the road you walk is dark. May you always hear, even in your hour of sorrow, I love this part, the gentle singing of the lark. When times are hard, may hardness never turn your heart to stone. May you always remember the shadows fall. You do not walk alone. What I'd like to do this morning, I wish we could have done this at our testimony time before communion. But I believe that there are a number here who are going through something hard, you could say, a valley. And I wish after that Wednesday evening we could have just had a time of prayer. And someone actually suggested that we would have a time of prayer for those who are going through something difficult. What I'd like to do is I'm going to have Jeffrey play the song. And then after the song, I am done, and I would like to spend about 10 minutes in prayer, and we'll just divide up in groups of three or four. Ideally, if it's five, it's okay, but someone could just be in charge of your group there. The children can just stay here, and if there is, I want this to be an opportunity. If there's someone who's maybe in the valley, you need help. My goal, I just think it would be a beautiful thing if we as a church could lift each other up together. And I know there's hard things, and don't be afraid to say the hard thing in your life. I need prayer for this. I need prayer for that. I'm not seeing the sun. I'm not listening to the larks sing. I'm in a hole. I would like to have that time of prayer after this song. Go ahead, Jeffrey.